It is a sweet, sweet blessing, as always, to be with you. Timothy mentioned that it's been a long time since I pastored here. It's been 15 years, and it's just so hard for me to believe that you guys let me pastor when I was 10. It's just crazy. But I really am. It's sweet to be here, and it's also sad. When I was here last, I remember last summer, Sister Anita picked me up. In fact, she called me and just said, "I'm picking you up," and took me out to see Ruth Ann Moore at the time. And Bill was walking around, healthy as can be, and served us water. And we sat and visited with Ruth Ann and sat at her feet, as it were, because she was, it felt like she was closer to the Lord than any of us. So we had a sweet time visiting with her. And then to hear not long after that Brother Bill had passed away, and then Sister Ruth Ann, and then Brother Leroy. And so when I look out and I look at the congregation, it just is, in fact, just now when I came in, I was visiting with different folks right here in between the two halls, and I just glanced in the lunchroom, and I could have sworn I saw Brother Bill. I was about to go say hi to him and then realized, no, he's not here. So it's a sweet thing and a sad thing. It's a sweet thing because they were believers in Jesus Christ. And so that means, and this is not some small consolation, that means that they are in heaven with Jesus forever. I was just talking to someone whose father was diagnosed with terminal illness, and I was telling him, and I'll tell you the same thing, that when my father passed away suddenly, just emotionally, the way it feels, at first, you're mainly missing them. It's just a fact. You're just mainly missing them. And there is this consolation that you have in your mind, and you are constantly reminding yourself that my father's with Jesus, and that matters a lot to you. But as far as emotionally, you're just mainly sad. In other words, you're not mainly glad, you're mainly sad. But I just want to encourage you that as time goes by, the proportions change. And now it's been 10 years since my father passed away. And now I do miss him, but I'm just mainly super excited for him. And so when I think of him, I mainly have joy. I mainly am just super, super excited that Father doesn't have to mess with all this stuff. In fact, I'm jealous that Father doesn't have to mess with all the things that we have to mess with still in this sin-cursed world. And so I want to encourage you that although at first the proportions don't feel right, it feels in your gut wrong. I remember looking around. My father lived with us, so there are all kinds of times when I would just glance around and think he was right there, and then realize, no, it was me in the reflection or something, you know. And so there are just times, many, many times of just crying till I couldn't cry anymore. But then there came this sweet, sweet transition gradually where it was just rejoicing. I mean, just deep rejoicing that my father is in heaven with Jesus and has no sorrow any longer. And why on earth would you ever want somebody back from that kind of joy? And so so the missing becomes easier. And the rejoicing becomes easier as well. And I just want to encourage you with that. Let's go if you would, turn your Bibles to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. And I want to begin at Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4. I was looking through my notes and saw that last year when I was here, I preached on prayer. And that's just what I feel led to preach on again today. So bear with me if it seems like my mind is stuck in a rut. I haven't only preached on prayer all year long, but here, for 2 years in a row, I am preaching on prayer. So I hope it'll be a blessing to us all. Speaking of prayer, let's go to the Lord again. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can call you Father, and in fact, we are not just commanded, but invited to do so. And Father, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is actually described as coming into our lives, setting up His home there, and drawing us to the Father as if a child crawling into the lap and saying, "Daddy." Father, we thank you that you invite us. And so even the love, the deep, deep love and respect and feeling of protection and security and stability and all those things that we get from our earthly fathers, when they have loved us in a Christ-like way, is just a picture. It's you gave us fathers so that we could see you in the right way. You gave us mothers as well, so that we could understand something of your nurturing. In fact, you compare yourself to a nursing mother as well. So, Father, what a sweet thing this morning that the feelings of family and of closeness and of intimacy and of rejoicing in the family you have given us, Lord, draws us just closer to you and reminds us of why prayer is such a blessing. It is communication, it is communion with our Father. And so, Father, help us to see you as we ought to see you. For our eyes not to stop at the glass, but to see through the window and see you and the glory that you are through the window of earthly parents, through the window of other pictures and pointers that you have given us in this world. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to read actually just a small portion of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, and use that as our jumping off place this morning. Nehemiah chapter 2, and verse 4. Nehemiah says, I prayed to the God of heaven. So that's our text for this morning. It's not very long. In fact, I purposefully don't want it to be very long because I want to just sit and think and sort of unpack the implications of Nehemiah's very short but very powerful prayer. In fact, I want to draw five lessons from these seven words. Five lessons from these seven words. I prayed to the God of heaven. Leonard Ravenhill has said, if we are weak in prayer, then we are weak everywhere. And the reason why this is true, and it's not just a well-known preacher who said it, but it's a true statement by a well-known preacher. And that is, the reason why this is true is because we are always, always dependent creatures. We never outgrow our dependency on God. And so, 1,000 years into heaven, we will still be dependent on God. We will never be gods. We will never be self-autonomous creatures that exist in our own strength. Even in heaven, even perfect and even promises with eternity, the reason why eternity will last forever for us is because God will still be holding us up 1,000 years into eternity. We will never be little gods. We will always be dependent on God. And how much more so here, now, when we are not perfect and our outer man is failing, as we're reminded in Scripture, our physical bodies are failing each day, and we are surrounded with an imperfect world as well. So how much more we need God now, if even in heaven we will need Him. And so it is a simple fact that we are only always as strong as we are dependent on God. We are always only as strong as we are dependent on God. So therefore, if we are weak in prayer, which is the way that we commune with, depend on, relate to God, then we will be weak everywhere. But here's a wonderful, I hope, encouragement. The opposite is also true. If we are strong in prayer, we will be strong everywhere. Everywhere. Because every part of our lives that we hand over to God, each moment of our day, each decision that we're making, each individual asset that we have in our bank account, everything that we hand over to God, He knows perfectly what to do with. then he can multiply it. He can use it mightily for his purposes. So even in those areas, and in fact, God tells Paul, especially in those areas where we feel weakest, those are the areas where God shows his strength the greatest. And so whatever we take, like the emptiness in our bank account, and give to God, or the money in our bank account, and give to God, whatever moments of our day we are going to God in prayer, in those areas we will be strongest. In any area where we say to ourselves, no, I'm good, I've got this, I prayed maybe even early this morning, I'll pray again tonight around the dinner table with my kids, but today I go to the job that I'm pretty good at, and I make decisions that I'm gifted for, and in fact, I've been doing this for 10 years, and so I can do this. In those moments, and in every one of those decisions, we will be weak. But in every moment that we hand over to God, we will find immeasurable strength. So, I don't know what your week has been like, and I don't want to presume, I honestly don't. I don't know all of you, but many of you believers in Jesus Christ, so I presume that you have been praying this week. And so it may very well be that you know exactly what I'm talking about. From experience, this very past week, you have handed things over to God, and you have seen Him unfold them in unbelievable ways. In fact, maybe you have handed over your discouragements, you've handed over the sorrows, you've given them to the Lord, and yes, you had to give them to Him again an hour later because just that's the way we are, but you handed them to the Lord and you were blessed in that time of communion with God. So I don't want to assume that you haven't. In fact, I assume you have, as a believer, been praying to the Lord this week. But perhaps it still has been for you a week in which you look back and you are weak. A weak. You know what I'm talking about? One of those weeks where, in general, it seems like things didn't go that well. In fact, it seems like emotionally you were fragile and thin, and every decision seemed obscure and difficult. If that was your week, if that is what you have been facing, then you know something of this. If we are weak in prayer, then we are weak everywhere. It's a helpful reminder to us because maybe we have a prayer life. Maybe we even have a prayer list. Maybe we have a prayer journal. And so we can think, yes, I've got my regulations, my sort of habits in place. But here's just something to ask. In your moments of weakness, do you run to the Lord? In your moments of weakness this week, did you run to the Lord? And if you did, then I suspect that even now you are beginning to feel the opposite of this, and that is that if we are strong in prayer, then we are strong everywhere. That even in our weakest moments, even in our weakest places, even in our weakest weaknesses of our life, we can be strong as we depend on God. And so here are five lessons that we learn from Nehemiah as he takes a tremendous burden to the Lord, but with just seven words. I prayed to the God of heaven. He describes this experience. So first of all, notice the context of this prayer. And you may not be familiar with the story of Nehemiah, so let me just catch you up a little bit on it. And that is that Nehemiah and the people of Israel are at this point in bondage. They are not free people. They are in bondage, and they have a king. And Nehemiah receives, at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, receives news from Jerusalem, their hometown, if you will. And the news is not good. Things are not going well. The people of God are discouraged and beaten down. And in fact, the walls of Jerusalem are beaten down, and it's sad news. Nehemiah recognizes things are not going well with the people of God. And so he himself is a cupbearer for the king, and he goes before the king to bear the cup and, you know, do his job, basically. And the king notices that he is sad. And that's actually a bit of a dangerous thing, because your job is not to be sad, your job is to be cupbearer for the king. And so the king, though, asks him, what's wrong? Nehemiah tells him, how can I be happy when my people are so destitute? And the king asks him, what is your request, Nehemiah? And here, this is the very next thing that we read. Nehemiah says, I prayed to the God of heaven. So I just want you to, I want to think together about the context of this prayer. It's not, as we might expect, a quiet bedroom. Maybe that's where most of you and me, our time of prayer comes from. When things are settled down at night after the kids are in bed and things are quiet, or maybe early in the morning as we have a sweet devotion time with our coffee. But that's not what's happening here at all. This is not a quiet bedroom, nor is it a crowded church pew. It's not when he's praying with all the other people who are praying, which is always, you know, it's encouraging to pray when everybody next to you is praying as well and everybody's talking about how good the Lord is. It's easy to sing about how good the Lord is, perhaps. Nor is this a scenic nature spot. I don't know about you, but I tend to feel closer to God when I'm on a mountain in beautiful weather and cowbells are on the side of the hill and it's a sunrise or whatever. I mean, you know, it's just easier to sing how great thou art when you're looking at that kind of a scenery. But that's not the situation here. Nehemiah prays to God in the middle of a conversation with his king. So he's going about the business of his daily life, and his employer, but really more than employer, the man who holds his life in his hands, he's interacting with him, and in the middle of his conversation, he's praying. It's a high stress, for one thing, life or death, literally, situation in which every moment and every word count. So if there was ever a time when you could expect Nehemiah to maybe say to himself, well, I don't have time to pray right now, I'll just give my best answer. This would be one of those moments, wouldn't it? I mean, he's in the middle of a conversation, for goodness sake. He doesn't have time for prayer, but he knows, I need to pray. Every moment counts. The king's looking at him, watching his countenance. What is he going to say? What is your request? And yet, this is exactly the time that Nehemiah chooses to go to the Lord in prayer. High stress, life or death, and in the middle of a conversation with his king. But Nehemiah knew he needed to choose his words and his requests well. And so he fired a prayer to heaven even as he converses with his ruler, his earthly ruler. He talked to his heavenly ruler. And God answers his prayer. This, of course, is the seal of success. If Nehemiah then heard nothing and received no wisdom and did all the wrong things, we'd wonder, well, maybe that's not the best way to do prayer. But God actually answers the prayer and gives him wisdom in his words with the king, and God blesses his request so that he is able to, in fact, build up the walls of Jerusalem at the king's, on the king's dime, as it were, at the king's expense. So I want to think about this in relation to ourselves, because I think we often have a wrong idea of prayer, that prayer is only something we can do when we set aside a bunch of time. And don't get me wrong, setting aside a bunch of time is a good thing, and I'll get to that in a moment. But we sometimes think that we can only pray when we have quiet and when things are, you know, settled down or in the early in the morning, late at night, whatever. But here, again, this is not that kind of scenario. So remember this the next time you think that you are too busy to ask God for help or direction or protection. Pray while you're studying for a test. While you're studying, pray while you're taking the test. Pray while you're interviewing for a job. Not just before you're interviewing for the job, but while you're interviewing for the job. Pray while you're making a sales presentation. Pray while you're apologizing to your spouse. Pray especially then. Pray especially then. While you're apologizing to your spouse, that your words and your manner and your spirit will truly be edifying and not just selfishly desiring to, you know, sort of make things better. Pray while you're explaining the gospel to your children. Lord, help me to put this in a way that makes reflects the beauty of who Jesus really is and doesn't come across as you know, just a bunch of rules or come across as something too deep for a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old to understand. No, help me to use the right words, the simple words, the beautiful words that express how wonderful Jesus is. In fact, one of the ways you could maybe do it is pray with your child while you're trying to explain the gospel to your child so that they see in you the dependence that we all have on our Heavenly Father. Nehemiah had, before this, prayed. So this is not the only prayer that he offered up. In fact, he had prayed and fasted for days, we read in Nehemiah chapter 1. So this is not the only way to pray. I want to make that clear. In fact, if you look, I encourage you to look maybe later after services in your own prayer devotion time. Read Nehemiah chapter 1 because it's not just 7 words. In fact, I think it's 7 verses at least that are taken up with Nehemiah's very eloquent, very lengthy, in fact, he says days-long prayer. So when he first heard the bad news about how things were going in Jerusalem, he says, I spent days in prayer and in fasting. I don't know if you've ever heard the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, in relation to prayer, but it's a great way of just sort of thinking about, what do you pray for? How do you pray? ACTS stands for, first of all, adoration. So a lot of times we just come into God's presence and we ask Him for stuff over and over and over again, but we don't actually spend time to think about who He is. And so then we leave wondering why we still feel unsatisfied because we haven't even thought about who God is. We haven't even praised God for what He's already done for us. So we spend time, first of all, in adoration, just saying, God, You are glorious. You are wonderful. You are mighty. You are more than able to supply all the needs that I bring to You today. Confession. So confession is confessing to God the sins that we have committed and that we know are maybe between us and Him, and maybe even sins that we don't know, but we just know there's something's wrong. I don't feel close to You as I ought to. So I confess to You that I don't feel as close to You as I ought to. And so adoration, confession, thanksgiving. So we come into God's presence not just to ask Him for things, but to thank Him for what He has already done for us in Jesus Christ at the cross. And then for supplication, which is the requests that we bring. And that's, of course, also something we're invited to bring into His presence. But you'll find every one of those elements in this prayer that Daniel gives in Nehemiah chapter 1. So it is a model prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a marvelous prayer. So don't just model all your prayers off these 7 words. Go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Read this lengthy prayer and fasting that Nehemiah did. That preceded this very brief prayer. However, what a beautiful thing to recognize that all our prayers don't have to be consisting of days of prayer and fasting. In fact, much of our prayer life, I think it's safe to say, will be these kinds of prayers. This is how the opportunity came, was in answer to God's answering Nehemiah's lengthy days of fasting and prayer. But once the opportunity came, how did Nehemiah take advantage of it? By a short, quick, in the moment, begging God for help prayer. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 invites us to this kind of prayer when we feel needy before God. And in fact, it tells us to come boldly because we have Jesus as our intercessor, as the one who through whom we come to God. He has taken our sins on Himself on the cross, and so we can come through Jesus to God anytime, all the time, in prayer and always be heard. And in fact, he says, not only will you obtain mercy, you'll find grace to help in your time of need. In your moment of need, whatever that need is, it can be a small need, it can be a big need, it can be something that's been building up and you forgot to take to God in prayer and so now it's a crisis. or it can be something that is just the very first pebble of an avalanche, and you go ahead and take that to God in prayer to keep it from becoming an avalanche. But whatever it is, in the time of need, we are told to boldly come in the name of Jesus. And Psalm 46:1 reminds us that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in your time of trouble. If we are not going to God, in other words, running into God as our refuge, then we will not find that help that we desperately need in the time of trouble. In the time of trouble. So, first, I just want to consider the context of the prayer, that it's different than what we many times think of a prayer time. We think of prayer time as being something set apart, something quiet, something secluded, something just, you know, us in the room. But this is a busy room, a busy person with urgent, stressful needs, and yet he is taking it to the Lord. Notice also what is not part of this prayer. This prayer, I've already said chapter 1 is different, but this prayer is not long and it's not eloquent. It's not some beautiful model that you could, it's not the Lord's Prayer, this poem that just sounds good and you can put it on plaques and all this. We don't even know what his words were exactly. It just says, I just prayed to the God of heaven. That's why it's probably pretty short, right? In the middle of a conversation. So it's short, and in fact, it's even silent. It's not even out loud. So we want to recognize that God answers short prayers, not just perfectly worded, lengthy prayers like that brother in the church who's gifted. He's obviously gifted to talk to God because listen to those big syllable words he uses. No, God answers short prayers, silent prayers, prayers that are fired to heaven in an instant. When you feel the need for direction or wisdom, you can pray as simple as Psalm 27:11, show me your way. That's not lengthy. That's not terribly difficult, is it? We all understand it, and we all can say it. Lord, here's a decision. I don't have the wisdom for it. I don't know what to do. Show me your way. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't even have to be out loud. But God hears it. If you are facing temptation, personal temptation, Jesus himself gives us these wonderful words, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil. You don't have to come up with some big flowery thing. Just take it to the Lord. Lord, here's a temptation. I recognize that something in me is drawn toward this sinful thing. Deliver me from evil. Maybe it's just plain help. You don't even know what to ask the Lord for. You just know you're in trouble. You just know that you need help. Matthew 14:30, Peter says as he's sinking in the waves, he doesn't say, oh, let me pause, let me fast. Oh, Lord, thou art in heaven. No, he says, Lord, save me. Three words, because, well, he's about to drown. So he just says, Lord, save me. And God answers his prayer. In the very next chapter, we find a woman with a possessed daughter. Lord, help me. Three words again. Lord, help me. So it doesn't have to be some lengthy, eloquent thing. No, show me your way. Deliver me from evil. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. These are things that you can take to God in prayer and know that he hears and he answers. Now, should prayer be more than just a series of quick demands? Yes. And again, Nehemiah has built this prayer on a whole prayer of a relationship with God. He had relationship with God by spending time with God, and we can't substitute for that. Yet, at the same time, part of relationship is sometimes just small communications, isn't it? I mean, when you or your spouse are sitting down to talk, sometimes you have 30 minutes around the dinner table or something, but sometimes it's just, you know, like this. It's just sweet, smart, smat, you know, conversations that you're communicating something, you're asking for something, you're talking about something that matters to you, and this is the same way we commune with God. Corrie ten Boom said this about prayer, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? In other words, do you guide your whole life according to prayer, or do you just run to God, you know, when you're in deep trouble and he's your spare tire that you put on in sort of a last resort kind of thing? And that's a great question, but I would even go a little further in consideration of that and just think about what does it mean to steer your car with the steering wheel. Yes, a lot of times it will mean, you know, an all-around 180-degree turn of direction, but oftentimes it's just a little adjustment here, a little adjustment here, right? And if we don't do that, then we do end up off the road. And this is what we need this is how we need to think about prayer. Not just, I prayed to God, you know, at the beginning of my trip, and I set my steering wheel, and now we're headed in the right direction. But just little adjustments along the way that you have to make, little things that you didn't perhaps expect that you need help with, you need to change your course with. This is how we are to think of prayer, is just constant direction for our life, not just the big picture, although we need him for that, prioritizing correctly in the first place, striving for the right things in the first place. But even as we do that, how to get there will mean constant little adjustments along the way. It'll mean going to God and saying, Lord, show me your way. It'll mean, Lord, help. Lord, save me. Over and over and over again throughout the day. God not only hears short prayers, little direction-adjusting prayers, but he also hears silent prayers. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah is begging God for something that's deeply, deeply a need of her heart. She's asking God for children. She's been barren. And it specifically says, in fact, that she spoke to God in her heart. Only her lips were moving. She couldn't even, there was no noise coming out. In fact, someone watching her thought, mistook her and didn't even realize she was praying. But God heard what no one else could hear. And we, I hope, will be comforted to know that God can hear prayers that no one else can hear. In fact, prayers that you yourself don't quite know how to put into words, God knows how to hear those kind of prayers. Someone has said, God, the Holy Spirit fixes our prayers on the way up to God, right? And so even as we pray to God, not even knowing exactly what to say, how to ask, how to put it into words, God knows what we need. Before we even ask, Jesus reminds us, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And so God hears silent prayers. Third, I want you to notice to whom Nehemiah prays. So first of all, the context of the prayer. Secondly, what isn't part of the prayer. It's not lengthy. It's not loud. It's not something that everybody else would recognize as some eloquent prayer. It was just quiet, and it was silent, but it was short. Third, notice to whom Nehemiah prays. He prays to God, and in context, this is not just any God. This is not just some guy who is praying to a God. This is not just you pick some religion, world religion out there, and they are praying, and so therefore they will receive this same kind of blessing. No, Nehemiah is praying to the God of heaven. He's praying to the God who has revealed himself to be the one true and living God. In fact, it's quite a contrast because Nehemiah is actually living in a pagan land where all kinds of other gods are being worshipped. He is surrounded, in fact, by idolatry, surrounded by hedonism everywhere. And Nehemiah, in the midst of that culture, where everyone's praying to somebody different, in fact, than the God that Nehemiah is praying to, Nehemiah clings tenaciously, in spite of everyone around him, to the one true and living God. Just the same, countless counterfeits are offered to you and me today. Counterfeits for the true, one true God. But true prayer, let us never forget this, true prayer is only to the true God. And it is always through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. And so we are only praying, truly praying, when we are praying to the truth himself. Remember this lesson then from Nehemiah. There are literally millions of quote unquote gods to whom you can pray, but only one God who answers. There are millions of gods you can look to, and you may not even think of them as gods. You may not recognize them as gods, but they have become your gods because they are your bank account, or they are your friends you rely on, or your family that you're so close to, whatever it may be. But you can go to any of those places for help, but you will not receive the help you need except in one place, and that is from the one true God. The fourth lesson is not only to whom Nehemiah prays, but that this God, this true God, is the God of heaven. This says something about the one true God. This God not only answers prayer, but has the strength to fulfill needs, move hearts, change circumstances, forgive sins. This is not some local village God as we imagine gods, as we come up with gods out of our own hearts. No, this God is better than anything we can imagine. This is the God of heaven. This is the God who created earth. And this God is able to do anything. And so how encouraging, how comforting it ought to be to us to go to this God in prayer, because this God can do anything. In fact, the Bible says that this God holds kings' hearts and moves them around like your thumb directs water coming out of the water hose. When you're watering your garden and you maybe want it to the water to go this direction, or you want it to be a little more pressure, a little less pressure, you just move your thumb around. That's how God says He moves kings' hearts. So when Nehemiah needs a king's heart to be moved, he goes to the right place. He runs to the God of heaven in prayer. The God of heaven who rules sovereignly over earth is worth praying to, because he's the only one who can answer our every need, forgive every sin, move kingdoms if need be for his glory and our good. Things that to us require time, God can do in a moment. I mean, that's what happened here. Nehemiah, I mean, how long does it take to convince a king to release huge amounts of his resources on something he's not even that interested in, that has no personal value to him whatsoever? Well, for us, we might think, well, I'm going to have to, you know, start talking about it slowly with him. I'm going to have to take several months to just get him acquainted with the needs. I'm going to have to convince him somehow that this is economically viable. I'm going to have to maybe do some flow charts to let him know this won't bankrupt him. But instead, Nehemiah just recognizes the God of heaven can move hearts and change minds. And so things that for us require time, God can do in a moment, just like that. We see this happening in the Gospels over and over again. Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verse 29 says to the woman who has an afflicted daughter, "The devil is gone out of your daughter." This woman comes begging God, and in fact, speaking of short prayers, "Lord," I think she says something along the lines of, "help." It's a very quick prayer that she offers up to Jesus, and Jesus says, because, and he interacts with her and talks to her about how that in fact she's not worthy of this answer to prayer, and yet she continues in faith and says, "Yes, but dogs aren't worthy. That's true, but even the dogs can eat of the overflow when there's a king that is this generous." And Jesus says, "At your words, the devil went out, already is gone from your daughter." Mark 4:39, Jesus stands up and rebukes the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Just that fast. Same one verse, and it's all done. "Peace, be still," and the wind ceased. God can move hearts like he does here in Nehemiah's day. He can move seas. He can move mountains. He can bring down walls, as he did with Joshua at Jericho. God is still, even now, bringing down insurmountable walls every day as his people come to him in prayer. He's still moving hearts every day, changing lives every day as his people come to him in prayer, and he responds as he promises to do. And so, finally, our fifth lesson, last, Nehemiah says, it was I who prayed. I prayed to the God of heaven. Maybe this whole time you've been thinking, yes, my mother or my dear sainted grandmother was such a prayer warrior, and I sure saw, you know, God's answers in her life, or at least I saw how she was happy all the time. But that's not the point. The point that Nehemiah is making is that he personally prayed to the God of heaven. I prayed to the God of heaven. He did not rely on his parents to pray to the God of heaven. He didn't go to a prophet, some religious leader, to pray for him. He didn't rely on anyone else's religion, in other words. It was his faith in his God that drew him into the throne room of heaven. And it must be that way for us every single time. No one has ever entered the throne room of heaven through someone else's faith. We only come to the Father through the Son, and only the one who has faith in the Son comes into the throne room. And so we have to recognize that this must be my prayer. I can't rely on my sainted grandmother who prays for me. This must be my prayer. This must be my God. I just began a series of messages. Come to think of it, I have been talking about prayer a lot lately. I've been a series of messages just begun at our church through Psalm 23 after speaking through the Lord's Prayer. And now in Psalm 23, it is so striking. How I think this is one of the reasons why this is maybe the most famous poem in human history, Psalm 23. Is there such a sweet intimacy to it? The Lord is my shepherd. That is way different than just saying the Lord is a shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to walk through green pastures, leads me by still waters, restores my soul. And then he even begins to talk to the Lord in prayer in Psalm 23. And the whole thing is just this incredibly, beautifully, sweetly intimate description, yes, but more than that, communion between someone who is being shepherded and his sheep, his shepherd. And so it's not enough to say the Lord is someone else's shepherd. The Lord is a shepherd. I saw the Lord shepherd my parents and grandparents. No, can you say the Lord is my shepherd? In fact, when I go to him, he restores my soul. He makes me feast and overflow in the midst of even my enemies. Talk about a busy scene. There it is again in Psalm 23. It's not just green pastures, it's also a battlefield. And in the middle of a battlefield, I'm, you know, eating my dessert. What? Nobody does that on a battlefield. Well, you do if the Lord is your shepherd. Because even when the enemies are against you, he says, you set a table in front of me. And I eat my three-course meal. And I enjoy my dessert. Because I don't fear any evil. Because you are with me. And so, when we are trusting in God, and we are going to him through Jesus Christ in our personal communion with God, this is entirely different than just relying on someone else's religion. Nehemiah personally pursued the God from whom he hoped to receive answers. Yes, he did hope to receive answers, but he pursued this God personally himself. Have you prayed yourself to the one true God? To the God of heaven who can fill your deepest need, who can forgive every sins for Jesus' name? Have you prayed to that God. You, let me tell you, are never too busy to pray. But the wonderful thing is, He is never too busy to answer. And so I hope that today, regardless of what your situation is, if you've been praying all week long and you have felt the strength that comes from that everywhere in your life, as you've covered everything in prayer, or if you came into the service today feeling empty and what am I even really doing here, and none of those songs even really resonated, sweet hour of prayer, we just sang, more like sweet 5 minutes of prayer is what I did. Whatever your situation is, it's never too late to call this shepherd yours, to run into His presence, to offer up yourself to Him. And it can be as simple as, Lord, save. And He always answers. May God bless you.